The book of Jeremiah, I've been reading this in my quiet times. This is a great verse. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord. So listen, right? Thus says the Lord. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jesus said this toward the end of the Last Supper. Jesus says this in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. Listen closely. This is eternal life. Anyone interested? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Paul says this about Jesus in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in a human being. That's amazing. In bodily form. For in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for this beautiful day that you've made. We rejoice in this day and we're glad in this day. Lord, for us in Southern California, it's really pretty here today. Lord, the mountains that you made just glimmer with greenery and white. Lord, your sky is really beautifully blue today. Lord, the air is clean. God, the ocean is as magnificent as ever. And Lord, as we awaken this morning, we praise you for the breath that we breathe and the beat of our heart. We thank you for the life that you've given us and the gift of life that's ours today. Lord, we as human beings made in your image with ability of reason and thought, we have choices. We're free moral beings. We choose to come to church today. Lord, we've left our homes to come here. We come with purpose. We all come to worship you, Lord, this morning in spirit and truth. Lord, we come to listen, to learn, to try to understand. Lord, we ask God today that you would speak, because nobody needs to hear Pastor Frank, but everybody needs to hear Jesus. We all need to hear your voice. So we ask Jesus, you would send your spirit upon us and help us, God, touch our eyes that we could see spiritual things this morning. Touch our ears that we could hear spiritual truths this morning. And we pray by the Spirit of God that these would just enter deep within our innermost being, as we're all on this journey to meet Jesus and to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. So, Lord, we pray this prayer for the glory of the kingdom of Christ. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Amen. And y'all may be seated. Good morning. And it's so good to be with you this morning. So Palm Sunday. Welcome to Palm Sunday, right? The beginning of the most important week in human history. The beginning of the most important week of human history. The last week of the ministry of Jesus. By the way, who's the most influential person in human history? Amen. This Sunday begins the week that humanity has been talking about for 2,000 years. The week in the life of Jesus, for many people it's called the Passion Week. Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday. 7 days that changed humanity and changed our lives. Isn't that true, right? So here's my deal. Welcome to the week above all weeks. A pastor's moment. Can I have one of those with you? Can I challenge you this week to tone down media? Tone down media and tone up the scriptures in Christ. I would encourage you to go on a media fast this week. Stay informed with what's going on. But this week, just lean into Christ. Lean into the Scriptures. Lean into Jesus. So one of my favorite classes when I was in seminary was a class that was taught by Dr. Wilkins. The guy just so impacted my life. It's been 30 some years since I sat in that class. He still rocks my world. In this class, he had us study it's called the Harmony of the Gospels. Do you understand? You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's four portraits of Jesus. When you put them all together, you can find sequence of how everything pretty much played out. And he would teach us in our New Testament class, this is kind of the ministry and life of Jesus. And he actually had us, as part of our midterm, was to memorize, what did Jesus do on Palm Sunday? Take a hard look, well, what did Jesus do tomorrow? Because he went back to the temple. He went back to Bethany every day and hung out with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Have you guys ever heard of Lazarus? Lazarus was the flashpoint. Jesus raising that guy from the dead sets off the whole thing. When you read in the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus would go back to Bethany every night, but he was in Jerusalem every day, preaching and teaching. What did Jesus do on Monday? Flipping over tables. What did Jesus do on Tuesday? Going head to head with the religious leaders, just really laying into them. Lots of teaching that Jesus did on Tuesday. What happened on Wednesday? What did Jesus do on Thursday, right? The Lord's table, the Lord's supper, all the teachings of Jesus. And then obviously Friday. There is so much in this, and I just want to encourage you. By the way, I've created this devotional. It's called A Walk Through the Last Week of the Life of Christ and His Resurrection, His Ascension. I would encourage you to grab this and just open your Bibles and try to enter into the week, the week of all weeks, okay? Do that this week. By the way, to add as a supplemental, Max Lucado wrote a wonderful book called, 6 Hours One Friday. I don't know if I have the picture there. 6 Hours One Friday. Great devotional book. As Max Lucado, do you know how long Jesus hung on that cross for? 6 long hours. A lot happened. This is the week. So much goes into this week. I just really want to encourage you to enter in. Did you know that the half of the Gospel of John is dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life? A third of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all dedicated to these 7 days. The last week of Christ's life, this Passion Week. It's the crowning moment of Jesus' ministry. It's Jesus' Mona Lisa, people. It's his finest hour. The week that he paid it all on the cross. So welcome to Palm Sunday. Welcome to Passion Week. This Friday, we're going to, again, be having a Good Friday service here. It's a communion worship service. It's an interactive service. It's a pretty special service. Afterwards, our college career group, a lot of young people have never seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson made a movie, and it's pretty much almost like you were there. We're going to be showing that movie afterwards in about 7 o'clock on Friday, so it's all Good Friday. And afterwards, we're going to have a time of discussion. So I'm going to be there. You can ask questions, and we'll just kind of enter in. It's the week. It's the week in the life of Jesus, okay? So welcome. How many weddings do you think I've done? I'm up to about 100. I'm over 130 now of weddings that I've performed. And I kind of have a list of all of them. I kind of remember all of them I do. I always tell people, hey man, thank you so much for asking me to marry you, / I love weddings, but I really love marriages, good marriages more, you know. And I tell them we got to do premarital counseling. And I just want to go through sessions of premarital with you, and let me see if I can equip you and prepare you. So 25 years from now, we'll still be talking together, right, you know, together, not, you know. So the way I go about this is I have questions that are written up, like, what's your definition of love? What's your definition of marriage? You know, how do you know you're in love with this person? And they have to write a paragraph for each question, then they can't tell each other, and they read it to each other when I'm present. and we just discuss it, you know. So one of my questions I ask them is, are you a Christian? And what has been your spiritual journey of getting to know Jesus? So there was this young couple, friends of our family, that had asked me to do their wedding. And I, absolutely, and in the midst of doing this, it was interesting because I had, okay, you go first. He's reading, so what did you write down? He says, here's his deal. I'm a Lutheran. I was raised Lutheran, and I'm not going to church right now. I have many questions, and people can't seem to answer the questions, but I'm on my journey, and I'm a Lutheran. So then she gets up and reads, I'm Roman Catholic. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I'm not going to church. I've left the church, too. I have many questions I don't understand, and so forth. And so, you know, they read this to each other, and I said, why am I asking you this question? And they said, because this might become really important to us when we have kids. Answer? Yes. Yes, that's good. Yay, right? That's true. Hey, and the older you get, the more this becomes really important to you the older you get. This is just the spiritual journey. God's placed eternity in our hearts. And the older we get, the more this becomes important to us. And so I want to know, you know, why am I asking you this as a person doing counseling? Because it's going to mean more and more to you. I go, here's the good news, people. I'm tearing them. The good news is the centrality of both of your journeys is Jesus. The centrality of both of your journeys is Jesus. And I quoted to them, Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And when the winds come and the waves blow, that house will stand because it's built on the rock. It has a good foundation. What foundation do you plan on building your marriage on? Silence. I go, both of you lean into Christ. Jesus didn't come here 2,000 years ago to start another religion. Jesus came here to restore us in relationship to the Father. Amen? This is what Jesus is all about. I remember sharing with them, and I said, you know, God is a divine personality. God's a divine being. He's a personality. Have you ever heard of that before? Theology, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, Dr. Soucy's class. I remember when I first heard those words, God's a divine personality. I'm like, I've never thought of that. Do you know that you're all made in his image? The reason why you have personality is because God made you. The reason you have personality is because you're made in the image of God. God is a divine personal being. He's not a religion. He's not some cosmic Shylock up in the universe demanding his pound of flesh. He's a divine personal being. To know God, to know him. Number one commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. How can you love somebody you don't know? Let me just read Jeremiah one more time. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you know God? Not, do you know about him? Do you know him? Jesus told his disciples the night before he died that he and the Father are one. The disciples said, Jesus, show us the Father, it'd be enough for us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? I and the Father are one. If you want to know God, know Jesus. Paul says this about Jesus, "For in Jesus all the fullness of God or deity dwells in bodily form." So here's the question. If you want to know God, know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Not do you know about him. Do you know him? Jesus says this is eternal life, that you know God. Not that you're religious. Not that you're a Lutheran. Not that you're a Catholic. Not that you're a Baptist. Do you know, this is eternal life, that you know God. If you want to boast, boast that you know, understand and know God. Welcome to the spiritual journey, right? Who is Jesus? What is Jesus really like? I've been on a spiritual journey to try to understand Jesus for over 30 some years. And I'm still on my journey of meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus and learning to follow Jesus. So this morning I want to do my best to try to introduce to you Jesus in a personal way. And the message I'm going to give to you today has really ministered to me in my journey of knowing Jesus. They say that if you really want to know a person, you should see how they act on their worst day. Right? It's been said that people are like tea bags, right? If you really want to know what a person's like, see how they act on a tough day. Put them in hot water and you'll see what they're made of. Did Jesus ever have hard days? If you want to meet Jesus, you should probably see who he is on his worst day. Does that make sense? Did Jesus ever have a bad day? The last time I was at Disneyland, if you guys, anybody who likes to study human behavior, watch, just stand out in front of Disneyland when it's closing at the end of the day and notice all the people leaving. And notice there's a lot of crying as people are leaving. You'll see a lot of kids crying, spent. I remember the last time I was at Disneyland is we were all leaving and there's just masses of people leaving, Disney's closing. And this little kid is just in his high chair, his little, and he's just screaming. And mom says, he's just exhausted. She says, my little guy's just emotionally spent. He's just had too much of the happiest place on earth. Right? He just wants to go home. He wants to get away from crowds. He wants to get away from the people and just be alone. You right? People walking out from the happiest place on earth. And they spent too much money. Is there ever a time in the life of Jesus when he could just say, I'm just emotionally spent? When you know Jesus, did he ever have a bad day? When he's full? Maybe a day when he just wanted to be left alone. Could you just leave me alone? When you read Jesus, you'll find that there are times that just multitudes and crowds surrounded him all the time. And he would actually try to sneak away just to get alone and just recharge his batteries, right? There's a fascinating time when Jesus' cousin, John, was murdered. And when he finds out that John the Baptist was murdered, he gets in a boat, he left the crowds, he goes out to the Sea of Galilee, he's just floating in a boat by himself, and he wanted to go to the other side. And as Jesus got in his boat and just wanted to spend time alone, as he's going from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other, it says the crowds ran around to the other side and waited for him. And it's so interesting, because when you go there, it's like, I would have turned the boat around and came back. But he says that he went to the other side, and he says that he saw the multitudes and felt compassion on them and began healing them. And just the heart of Christ. This is his worst day, though. In my opinion, this is Jesus' worst day. Without a doubt, and it happens during Passion Week. And here it is. You ready? In Mark chapter 15, it says this. Verse 15. Wishing to satisfy the crowds, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Would we all agree that that's a bad day? Scourged and crucified. If this happened to you, would you call this a bad day? People, come on Sunday and see the Passion of Christ. Enter into Jesus' worst day and meet him in this day. Here's the background of this thing. Jesus pulls an all-nighter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Early in the morning before the sun is out, one of his closest friends betrays him in the garden with a kiss. All of his disciples after that leave him. Peter denies him three times. Jesus goes through six trials, three Jewish and three Roman. He's flogged and scourged, 39 lashes. The Passion does that too good, actually. That is it. Can we all agree that's a bad day? That's a really bad day, people. If that just happened to all of us, we'd be going, yeah, I'm kind of spent. But it gets worse. It gets worse. In Mark chapter 15, 16 through 20, the soldiers took him away to the place that is the Praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him and they took the purple robe off him and put on his own garments, and they led him out to crucify him. You ever been in a fight and just people just beat you up? Well, Jesus had no chance. Being spit at and punched. Does that sound like fun? Bad day, right? Gets worse. Mark chapter 5, 22. And then they brought him out to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Does anyone know why that's called the place of the skull? Well, here's the reason. You guys see on the hillside, if you're looking out toward the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem, do you guys see two eyes and like a little frowny mouth there? Do you guys see that? Notice the camels. This thing was taken in like the early 1900s, let's say. Here's a better picture of this. Give me another one. Next picture. Do you guys see the face? It's called the place of the skull. FYI, very interesting place. If you go there, just to the left, they found a 2,000-year-old tomb and a garden with a water cistern. It's one of the two places they believe that Jesus... This is the only place that has a place of the skull. So they took him out to a place of the skull. By the way, why did the Romans crucify people just outside of major roads going into a city? Does anyone know? As you're walking in any Roman city, and you look out and you see these are the people that have defied Rome, and this is what happens to them, and they're all hanging on crosses. Make sense? It's a visual. Don't mess with us. So there's Jesus hanging up there. Bad day, right? Here it comes. Mark chapter 15, 23 to 32. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. It's some kind of like a drug. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. That's Isaiah 53 prophecy. Listen to this. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Get that? And notice this, those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. This is a bad day. You're crucified, you've got nails in your hands, you've got a nail in your feet. Crucifixion involves a painful form of slow means of execution or torture in which the person that's being crucified usually dies in 2 to 3 days of thirst, of exposure, of exhaustion from having to lift up on the nails to breathe and then exhale and then lift up to breathe on the nails in your skin. Right? It's not good. And Jesus isn't there just with crucifixion. Remember, he's been flogged, he's been scourged. Bad day. Can we all say bad day? Let's count three, right? One, two, three. Bad day. That's a bad day. This is a bad day. And if that wasn't enough, take notes with me this morning. Here's Jesus' bad day. Ready? Note number one. From the cross, the people from the city pass by and mock him. Right? Jerusalem is full of people for Passover. It's Friday. People are busy going in and out of the city. And just out the gate, there is this Jesus dying on a cross. And what do people do? They walk by and they mock him, wagging their heads. Have you ever been someone so mad at you that their head starts going up and down as they're laying into you? You ever had that? So here he is. Can you picture Jesus up there? And here's the crowds mocking him. Was it a different set of crowds that praised him on Palm Sunday? Or is it a new set of crowd? We don't, you know, did they whip up other people to come out? We don't know. But let me tell you this. People can be so easily swayed, can't they? People can be so easily swayed by public opinion. Isn't that so true? People can flip so quickly. And we see that. Look at our world today that we're living in. So the crowds are mocking him. How do you think that made him feel? Would you want that to happen to you on your worst day? Here's a note. Here's another note. From the cross, his enemies pass by and they mock him. His enemies now come along and they mock him. We got you. We got you. You are calling us hypocrites on Tuesday. You on Monday said that we who are the keepers of the temple, it's a den of robbers and thieves. You called us robbers and thieves and hypocrites. Well, look at you, Jesus. We got you. And they walk by to let him know, look at you. You're on that cross. We got you. And they mock him. Note number three. From the cross, the criminals hanging next to him mock him. Can you picture this? This has just blown my mind. So here are two criminals hanging to the right and left of Jesus. And they're mocking him. What's that all about? These guys are teetering between heaven and hell, between life and death. And there they are, watching Jesus, seeing people, the multitudes come by and they're letting him have it. The religious leaders are mocking him and all of a sudden they're going, "Yeah, you," and they start ripping into him, right? lift up on their nails and their wrists, and they're like, "Yeah, you saved, yeah," and they're mocking him too. Does that make sense to you? Are they just that crazy? Kind of getting whipped up. There's some fight happening. You just want to jump in. Some junior high brawl, you know. Hey, let's just go punch everybody. Does anyone know what you're doing? So these guys find time to mock Jesus as they're being killed. But during 6 hours that Jesus hangs on that cross, something happened to one of those thieves. 6 hours as Jesus is hanging on that cross going through this, something happens to one of those thieves. And we find this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. So during that 6 hours, one of them has a change of heart. And this is what it says. One of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, You not the Christ? Are you not the Christ? Save yourself, save us. But the other answered and rebuked him. Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong. And he was saying to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Isn't that beautiful? Here's another note. Write this one down. This is just things to stir into your mind. Note number 4. One of the criminals came to faith in Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Why? Why? What changed his heart? To have the heroism to stand up for Jesus and the humility to submit to Jesus. What did he see? 6 hours. What changed his heart? People, I believe he saw up close what Peter wrote about later in his epistle. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Here it comes. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you've been healed. That's Isaiah 53, the prophecies of Christ. See, and I've thought this often. If that was me, people, I couldn't have done that on that day. See, if I'm having a bad day, I like to be left alone. If I haven't eaten in a while, I get testy, ask my wife. If I haven't slept in a while, I lose patience, right? What are you like when you're having a bad day? What is your temper like when you're having a bad day? See, people, if it was me back then, how long would I have taken that before I said, you need to back off? Don't you spit at me? How dare you? I'm hanging on this thing for you. Don't. Gabriel, see him? Remember him, we're coming for him. How long? See, people, I think my temper would have lost it somewhere. Flogging, that ouch. Scourging, ow. Crucifixion, ow. I'm hanging up there, and I'm laying there, okay, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Don't you come by and you mock me. I'm here for you. How dare you? Spit at me. I'm the captain of the host of heaven. I have 12 legions of angels ready now to come down and fry all of you. And he says nothing. I couldn't have done it. You want to know who Jesus is? See him on his worst day. Jesus keeps silent. But then he opens his mouth. He begins to pray. Jesus prays from the cross. And what does he pray for? Justice? Lord, get him. He prays for mercy. And not for him, but for them. Father, forgive them. They have no clue what they're doing. And the thief, they're seeing this. That thief on the cross is getting to know God. He's getting to meet Jesus. I believe that 6 hours on that Friday, at some point along the journey, the guy just looks over and says, "Who are you? You are not of this world." See, I believe that 6 hours on that, I'm trying to get in the mind of that thief. What happened to him? There's a beautiful scene in The Passion of the Christ. If you've seen the movie, Jesus is hanging on the cross and they've got a crown on him. His whole left side is just beaten where his eyes closed, but he's got one good eye. And this thief says, "Remember me," and Jesus rolls over at him and looks at him and he says, "Today you'll be with me in the kingdom." It's a beautiful moment. What does the thief on the cross see when he sees Jesus? No hatred. Jesus has no hatred. He has no scorn. He has no judgment. He has forgiveness in his eyes. Unconditional love. And a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace on his worst day. On both of their worst days. But Jesus seems to have this peace. And this guy's like, "You got something I don't have." And I believe that this guy just, some moment, finally gets a good look at Jesus and he just melts in the presence of Christ. See, here's my thought. If we could just see into the eyes of Jesus, it would change our lives. If we could just see into the eyes of Christ, it would just transform who we are. Have you ever taken a really good look at Christ? So I have in my office a very special picture to me, and we can shoot it up on the screen. But so my buddy Spence, he was my roommate when I went to college, and he had this hanging in our dorm room, and I love this picture, and I just love when we walk in our dorm and he would have it hanging, and I coveted it. You're not supposed to covet anything, right? So when we graduated, he gave it to me, and I have it in my office. And when I look at this picture, if you look closely, here's Jesus hugging me. Well, if you look at this picture, you can see the hands of the Father in the background. There's a Holy Spirit dove, and there's Jesus, and he's just hugging this person. And Jesus' eyes is closed. And there's like this joyful longing, like, "You're home." I love this. There's no hatred, no scorn, no judgment, forgiveness in his eyes, unconditional love here. And I look up at it all the time because it means a lot to me. Because this is my Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Bible. Do you know him? Do you know him? What happened to the thief on the cross? Note number 5, write this down. He began to know Jesus. He was beginning to know him. He was beginning to know Christ. Personally. Thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. People, to be wise, to be physically strong, and to have wealth is good. But God says that the highest goal we could set for our lives is to know our Creator, To know Him. To know Him. This is the reason why we're here. To know Christ. And that thief began to know God. This is eternal life. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This is eternal life. To know Christ. The word, the Greek word for know is ginosko. The word know, it means to know in intimacy. It's not to have intellectual knowledge. The word means to know. It means to know in intimacy, a relationship, a connection. See, that thief moved from knowledge about Jesus as some religious guy riding on a donkey on Sunday to personally meeting Jesus to true knowledge of who He is on Friday, and he met God in human flesh. See, he was connecting with Jesus on that cross and believing in Him on that cross. And he, what happened to him is what the Bible calls being saved that very moment. Entering into a personal life-saving relationship with God that day. This is what happened to the thief on the cross. Does this make sense? Does it, are you understanding? Note number 6, he got a good look at Jesus. And it changed his life. See, you can't be friends with someone that you don't know. You can't be friends with somebody you don't know. You can't have a relationship with Jesus until you meet Him and get to know Him first. And to know Him is eternal life. See, there's a lot of people that have come and gone on this planet, but this special person we all need to know, because He's more than a man. He's the promised one. He's the prophesied one. He is the sent one. He's the one that was born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. He was the one born in Bethlehem, Malachi 5:2. He was the one raised in Nazareth, Isaiah 11:1. He's the one that started His ministry on the Sea of Galilee, Isaiah 9:1-2. He's the one that would be crucified with criminals, Isaiah 53. He's the one that would die for our sins, Isaiah 53. He's the promised one that God has sent into our world to save us, and He wants us to know Him. Do you know Him? Not do you know about Him. Do you know Him? Why did Jesus do this? Does anyone know? Do you know what He said the night before He died? He says, there's no greater love than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love in life than one would lay down his life for his friends. Do you know why Jesus did this? Because He what you? Love. He loves you. Did you know that Jesus loves you? He would leave the 99 to go and save the one. If you were the only person on earth that needed saving, He'd do this for you. Did you know that He actually knows you personally? The scripture says that He knows what you're going to say before you even say it. He knows your life, past, present, and future. He is omniscient. God knows. Jesus knows everything about you. Remember the thief? Remember the woman at the well? And Jesus starts just reading her mail. Well, bring me your husband. Well, I'm actually not married now. Actually, I know. Yeah, you've been married 5 times, and the dude you're living with now is, yeah. How did you know this? You must be a prophet. Yeah, well, I'm the Messiah. John chapter 4. God knows you, and He loves you. He's the fixed. Do you know who the variable is? You. Do you know him? You can't love somebody you don't know. Do you know him? Why did he do this? Because he loves you. People, he's the one waiting for you when you breathe your last breath. He's the one waiting for you on the other side. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And where I prepare a place, I will come back to take you, so you will be with me forever. Right? Did you know the Lord actually delights in the death of his saints? Interesting verse. There's times when he says, you've graduated, it's time to come home. I want you home. Pastor Frank, why do all the good ones die first? Well, maybe they're the ones that's just been ready. Maybe we're still here because we need to cook a little bit more. Maybe we need to bake in the oven a little bit more and figure them out a little bit more. Amen? Amen. Do you know him? Welcome to Passion Week. My prayer for you this week is that you would just tone down media and just lean into Jesus on your own journey to meet, know, and follow Christ. I encourage you this week, grab a cup of coffee tomorrow morning and sit down and put on some nice instrumental music, classics even. Open the Bible and just read what Jesus did on Monday as he goes into the temple after Palm Sunday today. You read what he did on, and just enter in and try to picture what was it like, what's that must have been like. Let Jesus speak to you. Ask Spirit of God, open the Word of God to help me understand God more. God wants you to know him, and he's given you a means by which you can know him. It's called the Word of God and the Spirit of God. As you read the scriptures and as you pray and as you seek him, the Bible says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Would you please draw near to Jesus this week? Do you know he wants you to? It's why you're here. Welcome to Passion Week. Do you know him? He wants you to know him on this side of eternity. If you're going to boast, boast that you understand and know God. Better than you being really wise or going to the gym or making a bunch of money. Being wise is good. Going to the gym is good. God bless the fruits of your labor. But all that's going to burn. Know God. That's why you're here. Father, I lift before you this sermon this morning. And I ask Jesus that you would draw us closer into your presence. I ask, Lord, that you would help all of us, in a sense, to be like that thief on the cross. That we would be able just to hang out with you for a while. Maybe 6 hours a day. Lord, would you help us, Lord, just to get to know you? Jesus, I pray that you would help us to see you more clearly. Touch our eyes, Lord, that we might see this morning. Touch our ears, Lord, that we might hear the words of Christ. Lord, I lift before you all my brothers and sisters in this room, and I pray for this Passion Week that we all get to experience in these next 7 days. And we get to enter in, Jesus, to what you did and what you taught and what you said, which is transforming for our lives. We get to enter in and what you did on our behalf, and how, God, because what have done, we're all been made righteous in the eyes of heaven because of the work of Jesus on a cross. As he's taken away all our sins. We're born again, born from above, made new in Messiah. God, help us to be strong in you and in the strength of your might. Help us, God, to understand who you are and what you are and who we are in Jesus. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we commit to you, we consecrate to you these next 7 days. Lord, do your work in our hearts, I pray, for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Would you stand with me?